Okay, just a hand of the presence. So we're going to ask you to please stand and pray for you. God, we thank you, Father, for your presence in this house. And thank you for giving us strength in our legs, strength in our minds to be here today, Father.
With you through your Holy Spirit to worship Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And God, despite the circumstances that take place even on this planet sometimes, dear God, we will say, because we know it's to be true, you are reigning from on high. And God, one day every enemy will be placed under your foot, but in the name of Jesus Christ, until that day has come and all things are made right, I pray, we pray that your church will continue to stand and to stand for love, stand for grace, stand for righteousness, stand for holiness in this world. God, empower your church, empower your people, Father. We thank you, God, that you reign in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. He reigns, right? All right. Sing it with us.
children singing glory, glory. Hallelujah, he reigns. He reigns. One day Jersey Shore will sing glory, glory. Hallelujah, he reigns. He reigns. One day Pennsylvania singing glory, glory.
Breath of I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
How many of you know that The enemy is after your mind. He's after your heart. He's after what you focus on. And if he can keep us busy, focusing on what's wrong with everything and focusing on what we can't fix and focusing on where our emotions rise above the truth and reality of what the Word of God says, how many of you know that the enemy wins in your life? God is calling the church to focus directly on Him and all that we do and all that we say. He has never stopped calling us into a life of holiness. He has given us authority. He has given us power to trample on serpents and scorpions. He has given us power over all the power of the enemy. He has given us authority over all the power of the enemy. And nothing by any means will harm you. How many of you believe that? How many of you believe that we're in a process in our lives where we can fully attain, although we've already obtained it, to the fullness of everything I just said? And He calls us to a place that He's a good father because He disciplines us because He knows that those things that distract us will pull us away from the fullness of the anointing and the power that He wants to pour out on our lives. But if we get distracted with all the negative, then that fullness of that power doesn't flow through us. So God, this morning, I pray, God, and I bind every spirit of distraction. I bind every spirit of disgust. I bind every spirit of religion. I bind every spirit of offense, God, that Your power would flow fully through every individual in this house, that You would just overtake our hearts, that we would be overcome with the Spirit of God, that we would be overcome with the love and the joy of our Heavenly Father. Come on, church, can I hear an amen in here? You know, God is a good Father. He knows exactly what's going on in your life, and He knows all about everything that's happened. That's why Jesus went to the cross to heal all of our wounds. That's why He went to the cross to restore us to a relationship back to our Heavenly Father again. That is good news. But He didn't just stop there. Then He poured out the presence of God on the church at Pentecost. And He filled our hearts with fire and boldness and anointing. I don't know about you, but I want to lay a hold of that anointing. I don't just want to know about God. I want to walk the way Jesus did, even if it requires me to lay down my life. There will be grace in that day if that's required. So don't worry about that. I think sometimes some of you are worried about, will I be able to do that? Yes, you will. Because God's not going to call you to something that He won't equip you to accomplish. I mean, He's just good like that. He's just really good. I keep seeing David when he danced in a loincloth. And he was so excited about the presence of God that they brought the ark back to Jerusalem. And then I was thinking about when the fire of God was poured out on Pentecost. And they were speaking in new tongues and they went out with great boldness and they were healing the sick and casting out demons, cleansing lepers. It was just totally freaking out the religious spirit of the day. How many of you know what God's going to do is not always going to be popular? It's not always going to be embraced. How many of you know that God offends your mind to change your heart? Thank God. Thank God it's not up to me. Thank God that I have to be offended before I can get it. Because you know, if there's an offense in your heart, you need to lay that down at the feet of Jesus. You need to find out what's going on. Because God just doesn't work the way we think He should. When we think He should. God, You are so good. Lord, I just thank You for Your goodness. I thank You for the power of the cross. I thank You, God, to be alive in such a day that there's never been a greater day to be alive than now. To stand for Jesus, to stand for the good news for those around you. How many of you know that only the anointing of the Holy Ghost can break the bondages. It's only His anointing. There is nothing we can do to obtain that. I'm thankful that it's not about me. How about you? Are you thankful it's not about you? It's about Him. It's about His life in you, His life flowing through you. Come on. He's just really good. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for Your presence. Thank you, God, for Your power that You bestow upon us, God. I pray for the Word this morning, God. I pray that it would go out like a fire. I pray, God, that it would kick down every wall. Everything that we protect, God, I just pray, I just prophesy to the walls of Your heart that they come down in the name of Jesus. Just like the days of Jericho when they yelled and they shouted and they cried out to God and the walls came down in the name of Jesus and there was victory. There was victory to take the promised land, to take the inheritance that God had promised them. How many of you want that inheritance? I don't know about you, but I don't want to go through life living lukewarm. It's not enough for me. I can't stand to be dry and lifeless. God, we love You, and we invite Your presence here this morning. Speak to our hearts, God. God, we intentionally say we open our hearts to You. Can you say that? Can you say, God, I open my heart to You. I don't know what You want to say to me today, but I want You to know that I want to hear it. God, I intentionally open my ears. We want to hear what the Spirit says to the church. We want to hear what Your Spirit says to our lives. God, we want to walk holy. We want to walk sold out. We want to walk full of power. We want to walk healed. God, I thank You for touching broken bodies this morning physically. If you need a healing, again, we're going before the Lord, believing that He heals all of our diseases. Believing that He heals our souls, He heals our hearts. Can you just raise your hand unto God? You know, sometimes He just puts you in a place just to see what you'll do. Just to see if you'll get tired of asking. Will you stop in the middle? You know, you don't know if you're fighting against some kind of demonic force that's keeping you where you're at. I'm not saying that it is, but sometimes it is. And sometimes you got to keep hitting the wall with the Word of God. Even Jesus prayed twice. We need to keep smashing against that wall with the Word of God, with the truth of God. We need to keep saying it and saying it and saying it until hell bows down to the Spirit of God. That process is what brings the anointing. Are you going to give up right in the middle of it? You're going to give up right in the middle of it. God needs to teach us things sometimes. Hallelujah. God, we just love Your presence. We love Your presence, God. We just come in an attitude of thankfulness, just thanking You, God, that we can come to church today. We thank You, God, that we have our health. We thank You, God, that we have our families, that we have a house to live in, that we have food on the table, that we have money in the bank of some sort. God, we just thank You that You never leave us nor forsake us. We thank You, God, that You are always faithful. We thank You, God, that You protect us, that You love us. You never stop loving us. No matter what, You will never fail us. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Amen. In the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Go say hi to somebody you haven't seen. Whether it's all week or somebody you've never seen before. I just want to thank the worship team for stepping up. Thank you guys for just just stepping up and doing what's needed when you're called upon. I just so appreciate that. You know, God's not interested in your performance. Do you know that? He's not interested in your performance. He's interested in your yes. It's in the yes that you're formed and you're fashioned. And it's in the yes, when you know you really can't do it, that you find out where the pride is. Sorry, getting in your space a little bit. But that's when you find out where the pride is, when you know you need to do something and you won't do it because of how you look or how you might be perceived. I don't think there's anyone in here that's not familiar with that at some point. You know, well, they're so much better than me. They can do it much better than I can. But God's not looking for you to do it better than somebody else. He's looking for you to do it, right? He's just good like that. He doesn't like expect you to come out of the womb being able to do everything perfectly. He sent the perfect one. He sent Jesus to impart that perfection to you. And you're totally accepted. God, we bind spirits of distraction and witchcraft in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We just apply the blood of Christ to this house. And we declare the power and the fullness of the Holy Ghost to flow in this place in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. There's only one name. There's only one name. And what is it?
Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. I'm going to be reading the same passage again, about the lukewarm church. Revelation 3:14. And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
I had the opportunity this week, as I often do, to perform a funeral for someone I really don't know. Family told me that he had been a believer, and so I, you know, that's between that man and the Lord. But I will say that as I prepared for that message, I had given a message at a funeral that gentleman was at. It's the only time I would have ever met him, and I didn't remember him. That was about 4 years ago. It was actually in this very church, and the funeral was for his grandson-in-law, very popular man in the community, died suddenly in his home. This church was filled with people for this funeral service that heard the word of God, and I preached on the prophet Elijah at that time. So on his deathbed, his last days on earth, when his daughter asked him about your funeral, he said, "I want that preacher at Lifetree that preached on Elijah. I want him to give my service, and I want him to give a message like that." So, of course, I accepted that, and I did, and I gave the service this week. And I just really want to underscore the one theme. I'm not going to preach that message because God's given us one for today. But it actually can actually dovetail quite nicely to what we'll be talking about today. I preached on Elijah when he ran from Jezebel. You remember the story that Jezebel said, "I'll have your head by this time tomorrow." When Elijah got the word, he went on the run. He was up north of Mount Carmel. He ran all the way south through Israel, through Judah, down through the desert of Beersheba, left his servant there. He was ministered to during that 40-day journey in the desert by angels sent from God. Gave him water, gave him food, until he came to the mountain of God, Horeb, the very mountain where centuries before Moses would receive the Ten Commandments and would have those amazing encounters with the Most High God, Yahweh. He goes there and he hides in a cave, and the Lord comes to visit him. And you know the story. God was not in the earthquake. The earth began to quake, but God wasn't in the earthquake. A fire broke out. God wasn't in the fire. The wind began to blow and rend the rocks. God was not in the wind. And then after that, the gentle, still, small voice. And the word of the Lord came to him and says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And I use that part of that verse as basically a premise of what when I spoke to that large group of people this week who I introduced it with. In America, most people would call themselves Christians. And I'm not here to merit, how they've received their salvation or really what their religion is. But my question to them was, and what I would say is, the question that needs to be asked to the church is, what are you doing here? And frankly, I don't mean what are you doing here. I mean, I see the Christian church as being absentee. I see them being just a Christian in name only, as much as it was the Laodiceans. They said, I'm a believer, but I'm not plugged in. I'm not engaged. I don't have any faith. I'm calling myself a Christian. And that challenge to that audience this week is the same challenge it needs to be to all of us. And frankly, to the American church, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? God is still saying the same thing today. What are you doing here? And you say, wait, Pastor, do I got to get on a soapbox and stand on the corner? No. My question is, what is your relationship with God? That's my question. That's the question of the Laodicean church. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But when we distill this message down, you're going to find out it's not about what they were doing or weren't doing. It's about who they were, or frankly, who they weren't. Jesus wasn't saying, you didn't get out there and you didn't, wash enough cars for charity. He didn't say to the Laodicean church, you needed to do all these things. He's not talking about that. They've left their relationship with Jesus Christ. They were lukewarm. You look at them from the outside, they were wealthy. They probably had a beautiful building. This was one of the most wealthy cities in that region during the day. So we continue on in this. This is a series, but this is now the third part of the Laodicean church. But the series is burning 24/7. As I've done every week, I will introduce the base verse where we've come from. It's Leviticus chapter 8, verse 13. Here is God's commandment to Moses for the fire on the altar. He says, "A fire will always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out." And so that Old Testament understanding of the fire has been replaced in the New Testament, not by a fire on the altar that's in the temple, but on the fire of the altar of our hearts, of our lives. We are the sacrifice. In fact, Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. We are the sacrifice. And we are to have this burning desire saying, God, my most important thing in life is my relationship with you, bar none. What will you have me to do? Where will you have me to go? But the most important question is, who are you to me and who am I to you? So I just, as we took a break last week in honor of Pentecost Sunday, so I skipped a week on the Laodicean message, although we're still in the same series. But I just want to bring you very quickly up to speed, because these seven letters, Lord willing, we'll get to it later in the service, have application and meaning at different levels. And again, I'll make a better understanding of that here in just a few moments. But each one of these churches in the Laodicean, the seven letters, this is the last of the seven letters, the church at Laodicea. But you, when you understand and you study the seven letters, understand there is almost always, in fact, there's always either a geographic or a historic metaphor to the seven cities that Jesus deals with. It's this beautiful woven message that this is, and this isn't the words of John the Apostle. These are the words of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ, that he gave to the Apostle John to write down when he was banished on the island of Patmos. So this city, Laodicea, the connection, in fact, I want to make you understand what I'm talking about, this metaphor. If I was in a city and I would say, let's let the bells of freedom ring, you might think that I'm in Philadelphia, right? We understand the metaphor. If I were to say I'm at the crossroads of civilization, well, people say New York City. Whether that's true or not, that's what they call Times Square, actually. If I would say I'm on the Mile High City, you would know that I'm talking about Denver, right? Yeah, absolutely. I'm talking about Denver. So understand, when Jesus used and selected, there were many churches throughout Asia Minor at that time. He picked seven. And this one here, Laodicea, when he says you're lukewarm, it's without question, it was a reference to the cold springs of nearby Colossae and the hot springs of Hierapolis, just miles from the city of Laodicea. Laodicea didn't have any one of those. They didn't have their own cold water. They didn't have these kinds of hot springs. And so it was understood that really your way it is in your natural is the way it is in your supernatural. You're lukewarm. Understand just one or two more things about Laodicea. I did more research. Laodicea was a very significant banking, garment, and commercial center, as well as medical. This was like, I don't know how you could articulate it in our culture today, but it had it all. Laodicea had everything you would expect. It was like a mini America of the 1960s, 70s. It had what you needed to live and to succeed in the natural. And that's not a bad thing, but it becomes a problem. As the passage was introduced there in verse 14, Jesus says, I am the Amen, the faithful witness. I am the beginning of all creation. When he says, I'm the Amen, we studied that again weeks ago. It simply means, we use that in church, when a preacher says something or somebody says something, and we say, Amen, which I really encourage you to do, by the way. You're allowed to say that in here. But what it does in the Spirit, you are giving agreement in the Spirit, saying, Lord, I agree with your testimony of what you're saying. Amen. And so we say it at the end often of our message, Amen, and the beginning of creations. And I put it this way, Jesus is telling this church, he's reminding this church, I am the bookends of history and the faithful witness. I am the story in between. I am the beginning, I am the end, and what's in the middle? Our civilization, our life on this planet, our the story of mankind, and the story of redemption of mankind, it's Jesus. You know, we can look at history, we can paint it any number of ways, but when it comes down to brass tacks, it's about what Jesus created, it's about how Jesus has saved us, and it's about he is our future, he is our end. And what fascinated me even more when he says, he writes it to the church of Laodicea, and this will be a springboard as we move forward into this message. We know that Leo in the Latin, I believe it was Latin, I started in Greek and I understand that. It means people or the laity, and Dicea means judge or decide. And so really what it means is the people have decided. Now, we live in a democracy. You know, we understand representative government. We have a republic. And so the people speak. And we have a say into our governance, or at least who we elect to those positions. But it's interesting that by all appearances that tendency of the people to begin to rule, they not only ruled in the physical matters, but began, or the governmental matters, they began into the spiritual matters. That's a problem. So I won't cover the verses we've covered, but I want to jump down to 17. It says, because you say you are rich and you have need of nothing. You say, so what Jesus is reminding them is you have become your own point of reference. You are evaluating yourself. You're evaluating your church. They're, by all appearances, they were busy patting themselves on the back. We're rich, we have need and nothing, everything is good. They became their own reference point. When they became that, the amen could no longer be their reference points. When we become our own point of reference, the amen has nothing to say in our lives. He wants to say it, but we've rejected him. And that's what happened to Laodicea. And what he said, you do not know, and I put it this way, that you are blind, you are broke, and you are bare. In fact, he even says there, you think you're rich and have need of nothing, but you do not know that you are wretched and miserable. Those are the internal conditions of the church. They were longing for something. They were very unhappy. Boy, does that sound like America? I mean, we are the most blessed nation in the history of mankind, arguably. But our focus is often is what we don't have. The focus is often what we haven't achieved. The focus is often is who we're not. And what happens when we begin to focus on ourselves and our needs, we have removed Jesus Christ from the temple of our lives and saying, Jesus, I'm a Christian, but I'm going to work over here for a while. In fact, it's even in our culture, it's called the hedonistic paradox. The hedonistic paradox is this. Hedonism says, get all the pleasure that you can to make yourself happy. Whatever it is, go for it and get it and attain it. And what the hedonistic paradox is that once people arrive at that destination, they become the most unhappy people on the face of the planet. In fact, this hedonistic paradigm can be pointed out in history in so many ways, but coming to mind is Alexander the Great. When you study Alexander the Great, he was arguably one of the greatest warriors, the greatest generals, that he led the Greece army, and they conquered the known world. It is said when he became so depressed that he had run out of worlds to conquer. Historians say that he ultimately, whether it's accurate or not, basically drank himself to death because he to numb the pain of his sadness and his depression. Regardless, this hedonistic paradox, this clearly was taking place in Laodicea because they think we're rich. We don't need anything. You don't know. You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And when he said you're naked or you're bare, I want to just pick up from that's where we left off the last time. You're thinking, what's the spiritual metaphor? What is Jesus saying? Because when we talk about this historically, it doesn't really help us much unless we bring it into 2022. And bare, if you were to study Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, it is clear that when Jesus says, John says, I saw hope at heaven open and a white horse, and he that sat on it was faithful and true, and his robe was dipped in blood, and on his name was written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's Jesus Christ. And behind him, the armies of heaven, the church that's been resurrected and now ready to come back and fight the final battle. It says that those that follow him are dressed in white garments, white raiment, which are the righteous acts of the saints. It is not the righteous acts of the saints that got them to heaven, right? It is for by grace that you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? We're clear on that. We do not have a religion of works. However, that Paul says, you've been saved unto good works, that God has pre-foreordained that you should walk in them. Those, I believe, without question, is the garments here. And the Laodicean people, there's nothing wrong with being busy, but they were so busy with the garment industry. They were so busy with the trade unions. They were so busy with the banking. They were so busy with the medicine and the eye salve that they would make there, that all of a sudden now God had no role in their life. And you say, well, what's your point? That's why I introduced the message today, because that was the word to me this Thursday when I gave that funeral. God is saying to the church, what are you doing here? What are you? And really, the question is, I miss you. We're disconnected. The burning fire was all gone and left them in lukewarmness. This church clearly had at one point been just a dynamic, growing. It was the people were on fire for the Lord. Their hearts were burning, but they had left. And they became lukewarm. I thought this was interesting. Speaking of churches, we talked a couple weeks ago about a church. It was actually a very large church in America. And they basically, the leader of that church, she made an open statement in support of abortion. Now, I don't really need to dwell on that. If you were here, you probably heard that message. And I certainly would not agree with them. We, not just we, but the scripture is pro-life. We know that we've been created in our mother's womb, fearfully and wonderfully made. But I do want to talk about this, because speaking of the church, this article was shared with me this week. It happened in a church in Elmira. And I want to talk about this. And as I talk about this, I want to preface it with this. Understand that there are people in our cities, on our streets, in our communities that need Jesus. You say, I know that. And I'm talking about people of all walks of life. Drug addicts, adulterers, thieves, homosexuals, transvestites. We do not alienate people as the church. The job of the church is to love people. However, the church has gotten off track when we begin to say we will endorse any lifestyle as valid. It's against the word of God. So we invite everybody to hear the word of God and the words of hope and the word of grace. But it requires a transformation. Alcoholic can come through the door, come into this church and worship at this church, but we don't endorse the alcoholism, the addiction. We help them through that, through the power of Jesus Christ. That's an easy example. So this is where, and I say this because it's not a matter of this particular church as much as what's taking place in the churches in America. One of our largest denominations, you may know, in America is in the process of splitting because of the issue over the scriptural stance of homosexuality. It's not accepting the people in the congregation. It's accepting the lifestyle and saying, this is validated, it's okay. It's not okay. It says, a new Sunday church, this was last Sunday, Pentecost Sunday of all things. It was offered at the, I don't even want to name the church, that's not the point. A church in Elmira, the church's congregation worshipped a little differently in honor of Pride Month with special appearances from two drag queens. This church worships with a progressive pulpit. I won't name the name of the pastor because, again, it's not. I'm not trying to point that out as much as what I see taking place in the church, not unique to Elmira. They wanted to try something new to celebrate LGBTQ community, a worship of drag Sunday service. Why not a drag show for the start of Pride Month? I'll tell you why. Because it's sinful as much as Jesus hates every other sin that we have ever entered into. That's why. That's why. And so I look at my life and I look at things that I know that I've done wrong and I've confessed them and I've rectified that with Jesus Christ. And as I walk in my daily walk, when I fall, I ask for forgiveness. I repent. I don't endorse a lifestyle that's contrary to God. And that's where the church has gotten off track. All about being affirming. And what happens is this, they based it on love. And absolutely, in fact, I heard there was a preacher, I think it was in Texas this week, talking about murdering certain people. I don't even know what lifestyle he was talking about. I'm thinking, man, what gospel are you reading? When Jesus dealt with the woman caught in adultery, he said, I don't condemn you either. Just go and sin no more. Repent. Have a lifestyle change. That's the New Testament. But I say that to, I'll bring it around now. This is done. You say, how does this take place in the church? It's done by the twisting of the meaning of the scripture of love. Because when we say love, then they translate that into we have to accept every lifestyle is valid in our church. And that's how we show love. No, that's how you lead people to hell. And it's always based, it's always that, almost always a scriptural context, and it sounds so good. Satan says to Jesus in the wilderness, cause these stones to turn into bread. I know that you're hungry. And Jesus says, I'm not listening to you. A man will live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of my Father. And it's not my Father speaking to me, Satan, it's you. Forget it. But Satan used the scripture. You know, you can make this bread. He says, throw yourself down from the temple. Throw yourself down because it's written in the Psalms that he will give his angels charge over you. You will not dash your foot against the stone. He twisted the scripture. In fact, it's nothing new. You go back to Genesis when Satan comes to Eve. She's in the garden. Satan's there, comes up to her and says, has not God said you can eat from every fruit in the garden? Well, he said we could do that, but he said we can't eat from this one because the day we do it, we surely die. So now he takes God's words and says, you're not going to die. That's not going to happen to you. God's the God of love. That's a paraphrase. You're not going to die. And this is how we fall in the first place, because we take God's word, Satan twists it, and all of a sudden, oh, that sounds like a good idea. Let's have love and an open service. I'm all for an open service, but the conviction of the Holy Spirit will always reign. So now this brings me to Laodicea, where it says the people decide. The people made the decision. Now, I want to touch on this. I had this in my message 2 weeks ago, and we didn't get to it, maybe 3 weeks ago now. But there's something significant that took place in the Catholic Church, and I just want to be frank. As you probably know, I'm not Catholic. Okay, but I understand that as far as Christianity goes, what is labeled as Christianity, the Catholic Church is the largest church in the world. 1.1 billion Catholics. You say, well, they're this or they're that. I'll be frank. There's unbelievers in every denomination. There's believers and unbelievers. Some of my best friends are Catholics all their lives and are committed Christians. However, and I want to give this man credit. He was an archbishop in San Francisco. And I'm just going to, I'll read this. I took it out of the news. So what happened was, a person who was under him, isn't this the underling, the lesser one, he was a bishop, not an archbishop. His name is McElroy. The archbishop, his name is Cordialone from San Francisco. He made the determination, because Nancy Pelosi has ultimately and publicly decided not only to support Roe versus Wade, but now to what's called codify abortion into the federal law. You probably saw that. She has now taken it up a notch. And so this archbishop made the decision that she could no longer have communion with the church. And I'll tell you his reason in a second, so I'm going to take that. But his subordinate, his name is McElroy, he went public and said, no, she should be given communion. And within a week, the subordinate bishop got promoted, not only to archbishop, but now a cardinal. So now he's the other guy's boss. That's how it worked. Okay, so the guy that endorsed that decision by Nancy Pelosi, his name is McElroy. He said this: the proposal to exclude pro-choice Catholic political leaders from the Eucharist, which is the communion, the Eucharist, that they call it. He says that's the wrong step, he wrote in the Jesuit magazine. Think of it. It will be tremendously destructive consequences, not because of what it says about abortion, but because of what it says about the Eucharist or the communion. And then the bishop warned McElroy. He said that the Eucharist is being weaponized to deploy as a tool in a political warfare. This must not happen. So apparently, by default, politicians are exempt from whatever their laws are in the Catholic Church, I guess, because it was a political matter, right? Although it wasn't, I'll touch on that. But Archbishop Cordialone, who the Pope passed over for the promotion, he clarified his move that it came as a result of Nancy Pelosi's advocating for codifying the Roe decision into federal law. It's become more and more extreme and more aggressive. The Catholic Church's code of canon law states that those who have been excommunicated or who are obstinately persevering in manifest grave sin are not to be admitted to Holy Communion. And so he made the decision. She can't have it. And for that, he got passed over, and the person below him who said, no, this is okay, is now his boss. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. Those who say that the church should stay out of government are failing to recognize that government is the one encroaching on the church. Abortion is not a political matter. It's a spiritual matter. It's a scriptural matter. God's word supersedes any law that tries to come against the word of God. It was young Queen Esther who had to defy the law of the king and approach him to save her nation, and she did. She broke the law. She broke the law. But she saved her nation by doing it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego broke the law. They were required to bow down when the music began to play at the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. They refused to do it, and for that, they were thrown in the fiery furnace. They broke the law. But they say, we will not bow down because that goes against God's law. And Nebuchadnezzar, I don't care what you do and what you say or how you threaten me, I will honor God's law above your petty law. That's my word. Daniel was the same thing. He was told and commanded not to pray. God's law superseded, and for that he was thrown in the lion's den and saved by God. You study the New Testament, boy, Paul and Peter, they were always in jail. They were always, and they weren't in jail for their bad looks. They were in jail for violating the law. The law of the land began to violate the word of God. And Paul and Peter and John and James and all the apostles and the believers says, I don't care what you say about your law. God's law will supersede. So this is not, when that bishop there, who's now the cardinal, said that this is a political matter, it's not a political matter. It's not being weaponized. I'm going to give that archbishop credit for standing up and saying, no, codifying abortion in America is a pagan sin, and it's beyond, it's perverting the word of God, and you should be basically, I don't want to say excommunicated, he didn't use that word, but kept from Holy Communion. So I want to just bring the solution that Jesus gives to Laodicea, because the solution for Laodicea is a solution for the church today. Again, this is more than just history. This is 2022 in America, and we as believers have that. We are called to have this burning relationship in our heart. You say, well, you know, I don't always feel burning, you know. My question is, is your fire lit? Are the embers of your heart lit and prepared in a moment's notice to be stoked in the fire and say, God, I'm all in. What is it you have me to do? A pathway to a life that burns. Jesus says there in verse 18, I advise you to buy gold from me, refined in the fire, that you may become rich in white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. An eye salve to anoint your eyes that you can see again. Jesus is saying this to these leaders that were many from the business community. He's saying this, you business people, you bankers, do business with me. Do business with me. Trade your worthless currency of gold in for something that lasts as gold refined in the fire. And he says, you can purchase white garments. We talked about that moments before, the righteous acts of the saint that naturally flow out of the life of a believer. Eye salve to anoint so you'll be able to see the revelation of God. In fact, I put it this way. Jesus is saying, let me be your banker. Let me be your tailor. Let me be your doctor. And I love this verse, 19. In my translation, it says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. I think the better words there are, those whom I love, I reprove and train. Okay, so Sherry, my wife would tell you this. I'm not really a big feel-good kind of a movie. I don't mind feel-good movies. But sometimes they get a little hokey. That's all. You know, but yeah, that's okay. But I do remember one from the 80s that I think can apply here quite well. It was a movie called Karate Kid. Do you remember that? Yeah, Karate Kid, right? Those whom I love, I reprove and train. So the Karate Kid was based about this single mother, and she has this little boy. His name is Daniel. And he runs into this Mr. Miyagi, who turns out to be a karate expert. You remember the story, right? Most of you, if not all of you, are familiar with it. And so Daniel agrees at the very beginning, he'll do what he's told. Miyagi says, I teach, you learn. I think that's what it was, right? I teach, you learn. That was the, you know, you're going to be my disciple. Mr. Miyagi, so he gives him a couple bucks of paint. And he says, okay, paint the fence. So he goes out and paints this fence. And he said, no, you've got to paint this way. And he gets him this repeated motion, painting the fence. And then he has him, after the fence is done, he has him go sand the floor. You remember the story? He's now doing this. Yeah, this way and this way, right. Or this way. And then he said, okay, you got the floor done. Now here's all my cars. You got to wax my car, right? And it's wax on, wax off, wax on. So he's just learning these. And Daniel's getting frustrated. And finally, near the end, or at the climax of the movie, they have this encounter, and he says, "You haven't taught me one thing about karate. All you've had me to do is paint your floor, paint your fence, and clean your cars." He says, "I'm out of here. I'm done." Daniel didn't know that he was being discipled and disciplined, that he was learning the whole way through. And it's fascinating. I mean, again, I love it because it brings it together when he has him take his pose, and then the master begins to attack him, and he does this, and he does this, and he's able to fend off all these things that he learned the whole way along through the difficult process. Jesus says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and train." This is a personal note. The fallout from my biggest failures in life have become the keys to my success. Can I say that again to you, church? This is me, and I trust it's the same for you, that the fallout from my biggest failures in my life have become my keys to my success. Because I've allowed Jesus to mold me and shape me. Even though I've failed, when I get up, he's there to dust me off as a good, good father. We sang it moments ago. He's a good, good father. And it's like he's ready to move on. Son, you've learned. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. He says there, be zealous, therefore. I love that word. Boy, again, this series is burning 24/7. He says there, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, be zealous. The word there, it means, it's zeo, it means to boil. Church, are you willing to boil and burn for Jesus? You say, I don't know how to do that. Let me tell you the first step, right? You've heard the old adage, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step, right? It's true. We have to agree, Jesus, I want to boil for you. What is it going to take? What do I need to do? That's when the training and reproving really starts. I'll just warn you. Be zealous, therefore, and then you burn first, and then the next thing you need to do is what? Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Boy, I tell you what, if we could teach more repentance to the American church. Oh, pastor, it sounds like you're crying all the time and we're not doing anything right. No, I do. I will say this, though. We need to live a lifestyle of holiness and righteousness to honor the God that we serve who gave his son, Jesus Christ, for our lives. You say we have to be perfect? No, praise God. Jesus was the perfect one. I received that perfection from him. And then this verse is probably one of the most, these verses are probably the most well-known verses in Scripture, arguably. Verse 20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to them and I will dine with them and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant for him to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." See, Laodicea wasn't hearing God's voice of invitation because they're too busy listening to their own conclusions. You think you are rich and have need of nothing. And in their mind, Jesus was completely out of it. It's like, I got it made. I got all the money. I got the car. Get the house, and again, not against those things. Those are a favor of the Lord. But what happens is that became their life. Jesus says, you think you're all these things. You don't understand. You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I want to come in. I want to dine with you. I want to sup with you. Here's my invitation. They couldn't hear it because they were living in their own echo chamber. And they were surrounded by people that sang the same song. And Jesus loves me wasn't one of them. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The most beautiful invitation to people in this, one of the most beautiful in the Scriptures. Jesus is knocking the doors of our hearts. And he said, I'm ready to come in. Just open the door. As I close this message, this is what I've been working towards here today. This letter was written, it is, the theologians will tell us, around 95 AD. He was sending a real letter to a real church. But I believe, and when I say I believe, many others believe this as well. I want to introduce this to you. I believe prophetically he was sending a letter to the church of the last days. He was sending a letter to the church or the churches to take this context of these seven letters, because there's a message for us in the Laodicean letter, because I believe we are without question the church of the last days. And frankly, as we study the Laodicean letter, I would say that paints the American church quite well. That the church as a whole has become indifferent to the things of the Spirit, has become indifferent to the things of Jesus, has become indifferent to His Word and His commandments, and we simply allow a lifestyle that whatever it is, just come on in, man. We're just going to live and love whatever you do. That's not the scripture that I read. So I say that to say this. It's going to come up on the screen here. I want you to follow this through. It's only going to take me a couple minutes. So even though we did not do the lesson, all seven churches, we only focused on the last one, Laodicea. There's seven. And the first is the church at Ephesus. And Jesus writes that letter to the church at Ephesus, and they're really doing good. They're doing good. You have a lot of good things going on. Unfortunately, you have left your first love. And understand, there's meaning in all seven of these letters, and I'll touch on them very quickly as we go through. And you study that time in history, what was taking place is this. The apostles, the first and second generation apostles, between the time that Jesus Christ was resurrected and around 100 AD, we call that the apostolic church. And they did some things really good. They're really good on the law. They're really good on the scripture. There was no tolerance for wickedness. Good stuff. But they became the church that of legalism. And frankly, by all appearances, there was no love. They didn't have love for Jesus Christ. And therefore, if you don't have love for Jesus Christ, you can't have love for your community. True love. That's the apostolic church. They became a little bit legalistic. And so when you read the letter at Ephesus, that some would argue that, and I tend to agree with them, that is actually that typifies the church age up to around 100 A.D., 30 to 100, those are in our Anno Domini. You know what AD stands for? Anno Domini, right? The year of our Lord. They still teach that in school. I learned that in like third grade. We call it now CE, don't we? Current era. I've been watching on TV last year. What's this CE? We don't call it AD. BC was before Christ, right? And then Anno Domini. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay, so anyway, so that's the church. So follow this. I'm going to go through all seven. This is important. I'm going to lead to something. Okay, the next church was Smyrna. Smyrna, actually the word there means myrrh. If you remember, myrrh was something that was given to Jesus. It's an analgesic, it's an antiseptic. It was given to Jesus on the cross. It was wine mixed with myrrh to help heal his pain. It's beautiful. The name myrrh is now the church that was suffering, the persecuted church. And that typifies historically the years 100 to 300 AD. The church at Smyrna represents the persecuted church. It is said by the they were being persecuted by the Roman emperors. Why? Because the Roman emperor in their mind was God. And when you began to worship Jesus as God, you now were committing not only heresy to their religion, but you were untrue to the state. And so the persecuted church, it is said there of the 7 million believers that had became believers by 300 AD, 2 million of them were martyred. 2 million out of 7 million were murdered for their faith. That's the persecuted church, the church at Smyrna. Okay, the next church, Pergamum, 300 to 500 AD is how this can be represented in history. Because around 300 AD, something significant happened. A man named Constantine, a Roman emperor, somehow through the power of God, I suspect, began to, in fact, it is said that he was going to fight a battle and he had a vision of a cross, the cross. And it says, in this name, conquer. And so he fought in the name of the cross and he won the battle. So he was so convinced about this cross and Jesus that all of a sudden he had these their pagan temples all over the land. He came and he put out a memo, basically. It's this, you pagan bishops, you pagan priests, guess what? Starting Monday, you start wearing a cross because now you're going to be Christians. Unfortunately, Jesus doesn't work that way. It requires a decision of repentance and commitment to Jesus Christ. They became Christians in name only. And so Pergamon is what's called the compromising church. In fact, it is said the name Pergamum actually means marriage. And what happened is Constantine married the church with the state. That's bad when that happens. Because now you have all these religious leaders that were now worshiping Mary, and they're worshiping all, or I'm sorry, it wasn't Mary. They were worshiping Ashtaroth, the Astarte, and they're worshiping Baal. All of a sudden, tomorrow, you're going to be worshiping these gods. And Christianity was the edict of the day. Unfortunately, there was no conversion. In fact, the church of Pergamum, it says in that letter that you have some there, you have now began to follow the doctrine of Balaam. And I know that sounds inquisitive, but understand that the doctrine of Balaam was this. Balaam was a foreign prophet, but clearly a prophet in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers. The people of Israel were in the wilderness, and they came by the land of Moab. There was a king there, his name was Balak, not Balaam, Balak. He saw these people coming, and he was afraid. So he reached out to this Balaam guy, come down and curse these people. You can see them there in the valley. Stand on the mountain and begin to pronounce curses over those people because I can't beat them with my armor. They're too numerous. So Balaam comes down and he gets up to speak, and he's paid a lot of money. Remember, that's the story that the donkey was speaking in the Old Testament. That's such a cool story. But anyway, so Balaam gets up, and now Balak's standing back there listening to his arms folded, like wondering what he's going to say. And he gets up and he begins to bless the people of Israel. He begins to bless them and how they're going to succeed and how they're going to smite their armies. They're going to wipe up. He's going to wipe up the king of Moab like dust. And all of a sudden, Balak's thinking, man, I paid you to do this. So Balaam turns around. He says, I can only say what God has told me to do. The bottom line is, I cannot curse these people. I can't. They're God's people. I can't curse them. So when you study the scriptures, what happened is this. If you can't curse them, corrupt them. It says Balaam then gave Balak a little secret. The secret was this. These are God's people. If you corrupt their men with your women and entice them over to have some kind of a sexual party and drunken fest, all of a sudden, those people will become corrupt and they're going to lose God's blessing. And so that's what he did. It's the counsel of Balaam. Balaam gave Balak that counsel, and that's what he did. He sent his women after them, and they did not resist them. And because of their sin, God slew thousands of the people of Israel that day for their fornication and for sin. And the teaching is this. It's compromise, and it's a doctrine of Balaam that's in that letter to Pergamum. And the doctrine is this. You cannot curse God's church, even through persecution, so let's corrupt them, and let them marry them to a pagan religion and pagan priests who have no interest in God or Jesus Christ whatsoever. Except maybe their salaries. Woo! Think of it. Glad that don't happen today. That's the church of 300 to 500. That's what was going on in the church during that time. The next church, the church of Thyatira, from 500 to 1500 BC. Thyatira, it's the corrupt church. The key from that church there, he says, you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who teaches my people to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols. And the key there is this, and this is I want to be careful because I know some of you have a Catholic background, but understand that Mary was not just an important figure in the Catholic Church. Mary was a co-redemptress. She was part of the Godhead. You say, how did that happen? What did I tell you moments ago? They began to mirror the pagan worship of Baal and Astarte, which is in the Old Testament. You have a male deity and a female deity. Well, Christianity didn't have a female deity, so they plug one in. Her name is Mary. And what it was a defilement of the Godhead that's been perpetuated all these years. Mary was a blessed woman. We study at Christmas time. Man, what a wonderful person that God was able to put into his plan of salvation and the birth of Jesus Christ. But she's not part of the Godhead. And so you see this corruption that came by through that woman, Jezebel. And you study this history between 500 and 1500 AD, the atrocities that were committed, not by the government, but by the church. I mean, it was one of the most corrupt entities, probably the most corrupt entity in history, especially during that time. And so that's the church of Thyatira, 500 to 1500 BC. Then next is the church at Sardis. Church of Sardis, 1500 to 1700 AD. Jesus said to that church, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Okay, now think about this. You remember your history. What happened around 1500 BC in the church? Arguably one of the most significant events in church history. There was a Catholic priest. His name was Martin Luther. And he began the period of Reformation. He took his 95 theses and put them on the door of the church, saying, there's the issue that I see going on in the Catholic Church, and I can no longer tolerate it. It is said that actually Martin Luther was honored to go to Rome at some point. He was called there. He was a committed Catholic, one of the most committed Catholics you could ever find, according to history. He goes to Rome and he sees the lascivious lifestyle, and the priests are having relationships with women and children, and all these things are taking place. He's aghast. Plus the indulgences that you could actually, the thought that you could give money, put money in the plate, and the Pope will spring your relative out of hell. He was taken back. So finally this Reformation began. We saw the Reformation take place in 1500 to 1700 AD. Yeah. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. You study the churches that came out of the Reformation back then. You know what they look like? Look like the Catholic Church. I mean, yeah, they had some of the theology right, but there was no life. There was no passion. There was no connection with the Holy Spirit and the work of the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was a religion. 1700, something happened. This is the Philadelphia church, 1700 and 1900 church. We went from the dead church at Sardis now to Philadelphia is the faithful church, right? Of the seven churches in Revelation, Smyrna has no, there's no criticism for Smyrna, the persecuted church in Philadelphia. They call it the missionary church, the faithful church. And Jesus says in that letter, see, I have put before you an open door. That means to any Christian believer, that's, I don't want to say it's code, it's words for, I'm giving you opportunities. Here you go. What happened between 1700 and 1900 in a church, the faithful church? William Carey went to India. Hudson Taylor went to China. Anna Judson went to Burma. David Livingston went to Africa. Those missionary groups began to spread all across the planet in the 1700s and the 1800s. We call it the church age, the faithful age. In fact, David Livingston went to Africa. He's noted for this phrase. He said, I see in the morning sun the smoke of 1,000 villages where no one ever heard of the word of Jesus Christ. In his name. And so this burning passion came during the Philadelphia, what equates to the Philadelphia age. And the name of Jesus Christ was spread across the planet between 1700 and 1900. And that brings us now to our generation, our time. 1900 forward is the lukewarm church. And I believe that's a good typification of the church in many times. The Laodicean church, wealthy and rich. You have need of nothing, but you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And those words, those words need to convict our hearts, saying, God, if this is your timeline for the church and the and your timeline for us today, and we are, if that is the case, I won't know until I see Jesus face to face, then what's next? And if you were to study those letters, I'm going to finish with this. In most of these letters, Jesus reminds the people, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. Be ready. He said to the church at Ephesus, the first letter, I'm going to come to you and remove your lampstand. Pergamum, repent therefore, or else I'm going to come to you quickly. Sardis, I'm going to come as a thief in the night. Philadelphia, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have. Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door. And I'm knocking. John said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near. The time is near, church. I believe that without question. My question to all of us is, what's your spiritual temperature? Are we burning for Jesus? Are we burning for Jesus Christ? You say, well, some would say, well, not really. I told you moments ago, we need to ask. Say, God, I confess, I have not been burning for you. And my heart is, God, that I will connect with you, and I would burn for you. Show me what that means. Watch it happen. Watch the embers begin to light up. Watch things begin to change in your life. Watch the transformation in your family's life. All of a sudden, you become a warrior for the kingdom of God, and now everything begins to change. Does that mean everything's going to be perfect? I don't read that in the scripture, but I'll tell you what. You will not be wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. You will be happy. You will be satisfied. You'll be spiritually wealthy. You'll be spiritually clothed. You'll be spiritually rich. I would say probably the poorest people that I know very well. When I say I know there's poorer people, please don't make that out. The people that I know personally that were the poorest people I know were my mom and dad. They were. I mean, there's other poor people. Don't take that out of context, but I know them. But they were rich. They gave their lives to the ministry, kingdom of God. It didn't pay off in man's terms. And they didn't care. It wasn't about the riches of this age. But I'll tell you what, eternal riches, wow. You who are faithful to death, I will give you the crown of life. Keep going, because the finish line is when we see him face to face. Amen, church. Wow. I'm going to ask that the lights come down. We have a closing song today. And as we sing this song, in fact, it's Waymaker, just a powerful, powerful song. I've given you a lot to chew on today, and I understand that. But I want to encourage you, church, that we could arguably typify much of the American church as Laodicean. But understand, in every church in every age, there were faithful remnant of believers, and as there is here today. But my question to you is this: whatever your level of spiritual connection with Jesus Christ, I'm asking you to say, God, I want to bump it up, not just a notch. Set me on fire. Set me aglow like a flaming fire through the power of your Holy Spirit. I confess, dear God, I repent that I have not been in the realms and the places where I needed to be, and I have not been faithful in so many ways, and that goes for me. And God has this, he has this way of just putting this burning in you. And I can testify to that, because the believer that I am today is not the believer I was 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago. Praise the Lord. And I got to say, I burn more with age. Praise the Lord. The worship team is going to come up, and we're going to sing that song, Waymaker. And as we do, I want to end with the question I started with. It's not the question of the Laodicean church, although it applies. It's the church of God. It's the question that God asked to Elijah that I'm asking to the church today. What are you doing? When God spoke to Elijah, it was not an intimidating question. It was a probative question. It was, when God asks a question, he knows the answer. He's not looking for information. Do you notice that? He's not looking for information. He's trying to bring clarity to our lives. And what he was doing was bringing clarity to Elijah's life. What are you doing here, Elijah? You are the prophet of the land. Church, you are the prophet of the land. You are the prophets. You're the one that speak the word of God in this land. We are to live a life that's honoring to God, of holiness, and we are to be committed to him and allow him to burn. We can't burn artificially. It's got to be through him. What are you doing here? And when he asked them that question, he finally told Elijah, go your way. Go back the way you came. Begin the anointing ministry of 2 kings and 1 prophet who's going to replace you. And you're going to train that young prophet, Elisha, and he's going to carry on where you're going to drop off. He's going to carry on the mission, and he's going to anoint that king, Jehu. And that king, Jehu, you know that Jezebel that's after your life? He's the one that's going to take her life. Oh, Elijah didn't know that, but that was God's plan. It wasn't for Elijah as a prophet to kill a queen. It was for King Jehu to take care of that. It's just the way of nature of God's work. So please stand as we sing this song here. God, I pray right now in Jesus' name. There's many people in this room that say, God, I don't always know the way. And frankly, Father, I join them. But God, I'm asking you, Father, to show a way to the people in this room, Father, spiritually, to burn with fervor, set a fire down in their soul that they can't contain, they can't control, that they would want more of you, Lord. Set a fire. You are the way maker, God. You can do the impossible. But God, right now, for those who are asking in their spirit, I pray for transformation and for a fire to be ignited, dear God, in their hearts, that they will burn every day of their lives. They'll have that burning passion saying, Jesus, I don't understand everything about you. I may never. But God, I completely committed to you. Transform my life that I can transform this world. You are a way maker. And God, right now, as we pray at every closing, God, there's people here in this room that have hit a brick wall. They've hit it not just spiritually, they've hit it physically, they've hit it financially, they've hit it relationally. God, right now, in Jesus' name, I just declare an open heaven for the healing of bodies right now. I pray to God for the healing of souls, spirits, relationships, finances, that needs would be met. I pray for an open heaven. God, hear our cry, hear our voice. God, I break off the assignment of the enemy of every disease, dear God, that's in the body of those within the hearing of my voice. You are the God who heals, Jehovah Rapha. Thou, my God, art my healer. You are amazing, God. And God, we worship you with this song. We worship you and you alone, the Most High God. Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, minister in this room as only you can do. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. You receive that. Sing with us, Waymaker.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are here.
Come up, the altars are open.
Moving in our midst.
You have a need, come on.
I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you.
Thank you.
darkness, my God, that is who you are. Yes, you are. Stop working, never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, you never stop working. Never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop. Never stop working. Never stop. Never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you work. Even when I don't feel it, you work. Never stop. You never stop working. Never stop. Never stop working. When you wake up in the world, I must keep out of the darkness. My God. Is who you are. Yes, you are. When you wake up the world, I must keep a light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who. Thank you.
That you're in the house today. Sorry, my wife often says this to your mind's like way out working on something. Yeah, I am. I'm sorry. I'll get back here soon. So, just want to say a couple things. Number one is this, and I say this, you know, one thing that I've seen, it seems our country has lost, is what we called in the old days honor. We call it respect, but it's honor. We honor, you know, we need to honor our soldiers and our military and our veterans and our elders and our teachers. And that system of honor, I see, has gone its way many times. But that does not excuse the church from ever stepping away from honor. And I say that because I just want to pay honor to my uncle, Richard Matthews, is here today. He's been such an important part, not only of our lives, my wife and Sherry, but also this church and my family. He is an icon for our family. And so, Uncle Dick, we're so blessed. He drove down here from well up in New York today to be here, minister with us, and just participate. We're just honored to have you. He's given his life to the Lord. He and his wife and family spent many years in the mission field in Taiwan. He's heavily involved in Cambodia. I know Patty has gone there with him before. You have just given your life, Uncle Dick, and I just want to say we honor you for a faithful man of God. And you are, Jesus Christ is our role model, but you are also one of those that we can look to and say, this is a man who's modeled the life of Jesus Christ. You're just a great, thank you. So glad to have you with us today. So glad. So, we just have a couple closing announcements. We'll give your attention to the screen. We'll then just dismiss you guys. Prayer, Wednesday the 15th. Please endeavor to be here. This is the engine that drives the church for the kingdom of God. Wednesday, June 15th. Please endeavor to come. Here we go. Pine Creek Baptism, Sunday, June 26th in Waterville. Lunch to follow. Sign up in the cafe if you're attending the picnic. There's probably another slide after this, so I'll get to that in a second. Sign up for you going if you're going to come and eat. If you have not met with Sherry and I and you want to be baptized, we will meet with you, 15-minute class, next Sunday. And if you say, I'm not going to be here next Sunday, but if you were a believer and had never been baptized, you need to be. I'm just going to be frank with you. This is obedience to the Word of God. People say, oh, you know, the criminal on the cross, he wasn't baptized, but he was still. I understand. This isn't a matter of salvation. It's a matter of obedience and public demonstration of our lives, saying, God, I'm all in. So please, if you have never done that, please do that. Sign up. See Sherry or I if you want to be baptized on the 26th. We are hoping for beautiful warm water in Pine Creek and beautiful weather. We're just hoping for that and trusting. Yeah, and it's going to be up in Waterville, and we'll give you the location. I know that if you signed up, I'm sure either Sherry or Peggy or someone will reach out to you if we have needs for things to be brought. We will be in touch. But please, do not forget that, to sign up so we know who to plan for, okay? So, this is so important, such an important part of the kingdom of God. So, okay, what else? Oh, yeah, this is another important thing. So this is our opportunity. You know, we talked about in the message today about the white garments. You say, well, what does that equate to? And we articulated that. Sometimes the righteous acts of the saint loving on people on this planet, those were our, I'm just going to be frank with you, according to Scripture, those are our garments. That's what you're dressed in forever. You don't want to be naked forever. Get your garments on. You say, what kind of, hey, you know, you're saved by grace unto good works. So come and join us as we love on our community. You know, okay, so I'm going to talk to you families in here. I know what it's like. You have a young family. You go out to the movies and dinner. You got like $100, right? It's like $100. Now with gas, it's like $125. But here, this is a free night for families to come to sit out in this beautiful field and parking lot. We feed them. We give them a bunch of fun stuff. And they're just going to have a nice night to watch the fireworks. This is, again, is weather permitting. They have, I think, canceled out on rare occasions. But we are planning for that. Sign up in the Welcome Center if you're coming. Questions, Denny and Mandy, we bless you guys once again for leading that every year. We need people for traffic control. We need people to serve the people. We need people to help us bring items out and bring items in. So please join us. You know, just come and it's going to be fun. And we will have a... I'm going to pause it just for a second. We're going to have a meeting on that. I just don't know when we're going to have it. It'll probably be the first Sunday in July, but it will be very brief if it is, because Sharon and I leave right after church that day. So we're going to work the details out. But if you're going to sign up, we'll get together with you in a meeting. There's another opportunity to touch your community. I had someone last week. They were here. They said, I'm an electrician. Could I help? I said, you most certainly can help. If you can help touch our community, you don't have to be there every day. Come and we'll plug you in. It's through the ministerium, and this is Transform Jersey Shore. Think about it. An example is an elderly couple that has a hole in the roof. Maybe they need their gutters cleaned out. It's simple things like that that we can do to help our community. Please consider joining us. Is that it? All right. We bless you. Oh, so yeah. So look at this. They don't want you to miss this. This is so cool. So after church last Sunday, remember it was Pentecost, right? It was Pentecost Sunday. So then a number of us went up, and we had a great time at the baccalaureate at Jersey Shore High School. And our worship team played up there. It was very powerful. But on our way in on Pentecost Sunday, I think of a cold winter night in December and January when the full moon, you ever see a ring around the moon? When the conditions are right? I've seen that. I've never seen one around the sun, but there was one last Sunday. And that's actually a picture. The sun is right there in the middle. No, it's not the blue dot. That's kind of a reflection. But there was a ring around the sun as we went into the high school. I'm thinking, Lord, this is Pentecost. That's a cool sign. I don't know what it means, but it's like I've never seen it before. So I'm just praising Jesus. When I see something I don't understand, I'm giving glory to God who created the sun, the moon, and the earth, and the stars. Amen? Praise God. Please stand, if you would, as we're dismissed. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all always. Amen. You are dismissed. We love you guys. See you next Sunday. Yeah, play it. Oh yeah, Father's Day. Uh-oh.
We'll be preparing for you. So,
okay.
Thank you.
All right. Thank you. All right. Here we go. Go ahead.
Next Sunday.